Find our scripture today in Malachi, 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 4. Malachi, 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 4. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to the heart, to give glory to my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to the heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with me. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. So saith the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we need help to understand your word, that we might rightly divide it, that we might have you, by your Spirit, apply it to our lives, that we might learn what it is to glorify your name. So we ask for your help this morning. We thank you together in Jesus' name. Amen. A friend of mine recently told me about an experience he had. He said that he was at a gathering and there was a woman he met there, and she said to him, she had come from another country and she was here in the States and had heard the gospel for the first time. And she said, I just became a Christian. It was not even 2 weeks ago. And he was just thrilled to hear that. And they began to talk. And she said, well, I have a question for you. Now that I'm a Christian, what are the rules? I want you to think for a moment how you would answer if you were in his place. What is it that God asks of us when we have placed our trust in Christ for salvation? Would you give a list of commandments? Would you give 10? Would you give 613? Would you say something else? This is what Paul was dealing with in Corinth, because the Christian life is much more subtle than a list of rules. The Christian life demands that we walk with God in relationship. And that relationship, yes, is structured by rules. But in Corinth, when there was a question about when do we eat or drink to idols, or can we even do that? Can we eat this meat that was sacrificed to an idol? Paul said to them, whether you eat or whether you drink, and in all things, do all things to the glory of God. And yet, that sounds confusing. You see, it's dependent on a relationship. We would almost always prefer to trade the solidity of nice, simple, straight-lined rules to walking in relationship with a holy God. That swap was already made in Malachi's day. And we heard in our text this morning that God brought a charge against the priests in the temple, the people in charge of leading worship. And he said to them this, you've already refused and resisted my cry to you that you give glory to my name. That word, you may have it there written, honor. It's the same word, kavod, that means glory. It literally means weightiness, heaviness. It deals with respect, and yes, it deals with honor. Well, what is it to give glory to God's name? We already saw this somewhat, and we talked about this some in 1 Peter. I want to give it to you from a different angle. We gave it from the angle of what it means to live to God's glory when you come to that place of facing him before judgment. And in that day that you have lived in such a way that you have a crown that you can cast at his feet, that all the things that you will bring with you to heaven were wrought for you in heaven. They are the good works that God has prepared beforehand, and you then have lived those out in such a way that you have something to offer God in worship, Christ in worship, as you bow before him. And that's one side of it. There's another side of it, too. There's this side of it in which we are to be the display of God's glory to other people. So what are some aspects of doing that? Let me give them to you just to give you some ideas. Doing this does mean keeping his commands, walking holy before him. Giving glory to his name means proclaiming his works, telling other people what he has done. Living to his glory means living as a representative of his character. So those are the things that are involved in glorifying God's name. And there are things that should have been wrapped up in the lives of these priests as they ministered in the temple, teaching his ways, walking according to them, displaying the character of God. And God says to them, "You have failed to give glory to my name." And then he gives a couple of results, ones that are very harsh. Look at this first one. God says, "Then I will send a curse upon you." And while he says this commandment is for you, it's not a new commandment that God is making right then. It's one that he had already given to the people of Israel way back in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And there God speaks of the consequences of disobedience to his word. And he says to the people that I will rebuke your seed. And then he breaks down what that looks like. And it's the same kind of language that is used here in Malachi. And that rebuking of the seed means I'm going to rebuke your descendants. It also means the fruit of the ground. It also means the offspring of your herd. But then God speaks further to the priests. And he says, I will curse your blessings. Now, this is a little bit hard to understand because God's already referring back to something he said to the priests in chapter 1. But I want us to look at this. If you'll flip over to Numbers chapter 6. It's a blessing you've always heard, but I want you to see what's going on here. Numbers chapter 6, starting at verse 22. There, God gives a command. There he says, in verse 23, speak to Aaron and his sons, that is, the priests and the Levites, those who are leading worship in the temple, or who will be. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I will bless them. God refers to this blessing as placing his name that's to be honored upon the people who come to worship. And to evoke God's name, really, one must be underneath his authority and in obedience to his will. You cannot invoke God's name and fail to honor his character. That's what taking God's name in vain really is. God had already told them in Malachi 1, verse 9, that if you give these offerings or if you accept these offerings that God had commanded are inferior, how can you pray and say, the Lord be gracious to us? And so by invoking this blessing upon the people, each time they were doing it, they were reaping condemnation on themselves. They were shining a light on their own hearts by disobeying and yet continuing to command God's blessing upon the people. They were offering a blessing that they'd lost the authority to be able to give. So that's rebuke number one. Rebuke number two. That is, God says, I will expose and remove you. he uses some really tough language here, but it's language we find elsewhere in the scriptures. Really, this refuse of your feasts that he's talking about are the stuff of the entrails after the sacrifice was completed. And we learn from Leviticus chapter 4 that this stuff would have been gathered up after the sacrifice was slain and carried outside the camp to a clean place and be burned there. What was being communicated as this was done, if this was, say, a sin offering, is, look, this sin is done and dealt with. God has seen your mess, but he has taken it away, and it's as though it's gone. It is removed from the presence of the holy. That powerful image is now reversed. The image by which the priests were to declare the sin forgiven is now being used to reveal the sins of the priests themselves. Their faces are going to be wiped with it. And so they are this way revealed and removed. Look, the priests, they were careless about the person of God. As a result, they defiled the people of God. They were supposed to offer sacrifices to cleanse the people. Instead, those sacrifices would be used to display their sinfulness. And this is what would happen next. God said, and you will be taken away from it. In other words, the priests who were there working and laboring to bring people into the presence of God were now, because of their sin, being taken from the presence of God. As though God is saying, look, you are the problem, and you will be removed from my presence and burned up, and you will be no more. That is the way I'm going to deal with the issue. That like garbage, they would be brought outside of the camp. Do you think, when you hear this, is God overreacting? Why is he saying this harsh stuff? What's the big deal? I want you to see this. Let's crack this open now that we've got all this background. You see, the people were meant to bring these unblemished offerings for a purpose. They were supposed to teach the worshiper and demonstrate to the worshiper that we are guilty and an innocent needed to die in our place. That the animal needed to be a costly one so that the worshiper would understand the seriousness of the sin before a holy God. The animal needed to be valuable so that the worshiper would also express repentance. And so bringing that animal, the offering was then made. The refuse was carried out. The priest cooked the meat upon the altar and then sat down to a meal. And the priest represented God's presence at that meal. And if it was a thanksgiving offering, the worshiper was there, and the poor were there, and the priest was there, and it all spoke. It was all a message. The worshiper was there because he was giving thanks. It was a feast before the Lord. And the poor were there to display that God's grace overflows. And the priest was there to say, to receive some of that meal, a small portion of it, and thus communicate, God has received and heard your thanks. But if it was a sin offering, the priest sat down in the court with just a few bites of this offering, and he ate it as the worshiper looked on. And what that said is, God has received your offering. Your sins are forgiven. They were taken upon another. And so, in allowing inferior offerings, what the priests were doing was keeping the people from acknowledging their seriousness of their sin before God. And the priests were forbidding the people to really repent. They were using this kind of mercy to actually keep people away from God. And in despising the meals, in despising the offerings when they were made, what the priests were doing were basically communicating, God does not hear your prayer. He does not receive your thanks. He does not forgive your sin. What the priests were doing was they were supposed to be revealing. Instead, they were obscuring the grace and the holiness of God. They were dishonoring God by failing to glorify his name. The writer of Hebrews says that there are priests that are supposed to be taken from humanity because they have this advantage of knowing what it's like to be one of us. And so they can deal with people with compassion and empathy. When the high priest went into the temple and he went to offer the Yom Kippur offering in the holiest of holies, he wore on his head a plate on a turban and it said, "Holy unto the Lord." That is, he went reflecting the glory of God. But he wore something else special to that time. He wore on his chest a breastplate that had 12 stones across it. And then two precious stones, one on each shoulder. On the 12 stones were engraved the names of the tribes of Israel, one on each stone. On the two stones on his shoulder were engraved the tribes of Israel, six on each stone. That's to say that the priest went in bearing God's people on his heart and on his shoulders. And he brought them in that way, both loving them and striving with them into the presence of Almighty God. And he went into the holiest place and stood before God and brought the blood to cover sins. Likewise, when the worshiper came and they brought an offering to the Lord, and it was a sin offering, the priest changed out of his beautiful robes into just a basic white linen, and he took the remains of that offering, those entrails, the hide, and he took it and he carried it through the camp to the outside, thus bearing the sins of others outside the camp. This is all to say, God has taken care of it, brother. God has taken care of it, sister. He burned it would be gone, to communicate God has taken care of it. This is glorifying God's name. But as the priests are to Israel, so the church is to the world. We have a task. What God desires from us in honoring his name is, first of all, to reflect the holiness of God to all people. But second, to reflect the mercy of God by taking the names of those who need God's grace and God's help upon our chests and upon our shoulders and bearing them into the presence of God. We don't just simply tell people that they're sinners and then demand from them the useless sacrifice of appropriate behavior. The number one reason why people fail to come to know Christ is our failure to bear them into the presence of Almighty God. If you are so overcome with love for those who need Christ that you bear them with you each time in prayer and they're engraved upon your heart, and you walk with them bearing their sin with you as you lead them toward the cross, I guarantee they will notice. And so will God. This is showing God's holiness and God's compassion and glorifying his name before a world that needs to know. And Malachi teaches us that if we won't do it, God will find someone else who will. So these are the two ways that you and I most often fail to glorify the name of God. We obscure God's holiness. We ignore the sins of others. We even forget to tell them of God's judgment and never explain to them that God seeks repentance and never tell them that God's desire is for us to make the offering of our hearts. Oh, we say that we do this out of love, but really it's the love of our own comfort. But though we obscure God's holiness by being hedonists and let everything go kind of folks, we also obscure God's grace through our self-righteousness. When we snub our nose at the brokenness and vulnerabilities of others, when we withhold the good news from them because we know that God will have mercy and God will forgive and God will heal, and then we'll be responsible for them to carry them with us. And so instead we turn the machine of religion into a display place of our own works. We deny the hurt, healing, and instead sit back and sing our favorite hymn, "How Great I Art." Both of these are ways of keeping people away from God in the name of God. But there's another way. God gives us another way. There is an antidote to both of these things, and it's God's grace. And this alternative says, yes, I need to tell you that God is holy, and yes, we have sin and we are fallen and we are broken. And yes, there is absolutely nothing that you and I can do to fix it. But guess what? God wants to save you as he's saving me, as he's rescuing me. And we can together come into his presence. But there's not really a way I can get you there, because you and I, we have the same need. We need a priest. We need a priest who will glorify God's name. Is there a priest who will glorify God's name? Jesus says, "I only do those things that I see my Father in heaven doing." Is there a priest who will bring us into God's presence? Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you." Is there a priest whose offerings are effective to cleanse us from sin? Jesus says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Is there a priest who will lead us not into a curse, but into a blessing? Jesus says, "I come to give life and life more abundantly." This morning, God calls us to think about our feet. So often, one of them is on that path of obscuring God's holiness. One of them is veering off the other side of obscuring God's grace. But God wants us instead to walk on this path of grace, that we might glorify his name, that we might declare the truth of his character, and that others might be drawn into his love through your witness. Let's pray together. And Father, there's so much in your word, but each of us have places where it needs be applied. There are people we've feared to speak with. There are sins in our lives we've feared to confront. In all of these things, we ask that you would help us to live differently, not by a set of rules, but a desire above all to see and to display your glory, and so be a demonstration of your holiness and of your grace, of your love that endures forever. So work in our hearts this morning, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.